Well, thank you for inviting me to be here once again. It's a great pleasure for us to come and to see so many friends once again. Thank you. This evening, I want to direct your attention to the story that we read about Moses and Aaron striking the rock and water coming out for the children of Israel to drink. And you notice there, this happened on two occasions in the Old Testament. And we'll be referring to the second occasion we read in Numbers later on. But for the moment, I want us to look at the account in Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, where we're told how the children of Israel came to this place where there was no water to drink. And Moses and Aaron, they were, the people complained about them and said, "Why have you brought us here? Nothing good here. Why have you done it? And there's no water for us to drink." And Moses and Aaron, they cried out to the Lord, and they were told to take their staff and to strike the rock, and water came out. And I want to look at this story this evening because it is a picture. It's an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does for us. And perhaps some of you older ones didn't realise that. Perhaps you children didn't realise it. But this is a wonderful foreshadowing. It's a prediction, if you like, of what Jesus Christ does for us. Now, maybe you think, now, come on, that's a bit far-fetched, isn't it? Well, it's not my idea, this. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament, it's page 1018 in the Church Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and if you read verses 1 to 4, it tells us exactly this. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." So you can see he's talking about the Israelites, isn't he, in the time of Moses. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So what I'm saying to you is not some fancy that I made up. It's not some preacher's device. It's what God says. The rock that we read about in Exodus and Numbers is a picture to us of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this account. And there's four things for this evening. The first of all, there's the desperate situation that these Israelites were in. And that speaks to us also. Secondly, we see that their need was met by the rock, the smitten rock of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we look and see that each of them had to drink the water for themselves. And then finally, turning over to Numbers, we see that this provision for all our needs is still there. So there's a message for those of you here that are not believers, but there's also a message for those of you here that are believers tonight. Let's think about them. The first point was the desperate need, the desperate situation that these people were in. Now, I'm sure that some of you youngsters, you've done your PE lesson at school, and like all good children, you've really put your heart and soul into it because you love PE. I know some of you boys, you love your PE. There are some boys that don't, and there are some girls that don't. But I know girls that have loved their PE. You've done this lesson, and then you finished it, and you are so thirsty, aren't you? And you rush to the school tap, if you haven't got them still, and you get a drink. And I know on Friday night, some of you chaps, you're running your heart out on a Friday night, and you must have a drink because you're thirsty. Well, these people were in a worse situation than that. Because what happened to them? Well, they were following God's leadership through the wilderness. You know, the pillar of cloud and fire that they followed. God led them to this place. And they got to this place and they set up camp. And when you set up camp, You know, you put your tents up. They had tents. They lived in tents. And you make sure you've got somewhere to cook your food. And then, we've got to get water, haven't you? And normally they would camp by a stream or by an oasis, and they've got water. But this time, they set up their camp and looked around. Well, where's the water? And I expect they probably said, okay, well, that was a good place over there. Let's go and dig. We'll dig a well. Because that's what they did in those days. They could dig a well. So they got their spades or shovels, whatever they had in those days, and set about digging. And there was lots of them. Lots of people, the children of Israel, were quite a large number. So they would need a lot of water. So they dug over there, perhaps. And then some more of them, a different tribe, because they had to camp in their different tribes. And there was an order. So some of them dug over there, and they dug all around. But nobody got any water. And you could imagine them thinking, this doesn't look such a good idea, stopping here. Where's the water? And there was no water. And you can imagine saying, well, how are we going to cook our food now? There's no water. How are we going to wash? I know some of you children will think that's probably good. You know, don't want to wash. But the parents, your mums and dads, know you've got to wash. And then, what are we going to drink? There's nothing else to drink. Okay, they've got some animals, so I suppose they might have some milk to drink, but that's not really good enough, is it? And you can imagine the children saying, Mum, I want a drink. Dad, I want a drink. And maybe they had some in bottles from their previous stop, but gradually that ran out. There was nothing to drink. And so, the dad would go to his tribal member and say, look, where's the water? Look, you're in charge, where's the water? And gradually there was been this swelling discontent. And they did. They went to Moses and Aaron and said, look, where's the water? Why have you brought us to this place where there's no water? You're useless leaders, I expect they said. Or if they didn't say it, they thought it. What do you think you're doing? And as the day went on, and maybe a night, there's nothing to drink. Now, we've never been in that situation, have we? Well, I haven't. Maybe one or two of you have, but can you imagine it? Nothing to drink when you go to bed. Nothing to drink when you wake up. Nothing to drink all day. What happens if you don't drink? Well, your mind starts to go funny to start with. And then your body begins to get very weak. And what happens if you don't have anything to drink ever? Well, you die. And in fact, they tell me that we can only last 3 or 4 days without anything to drink. And then we die. So these people were in a desperate situation. Nothing to drink and no prospect of drink. What's going to happen to them? You can understand why they complained to Moses and Aaron, give us water to drink. And of course, they'd done all they can to get water to drink. They dug their wells, or they dug their holes. There's no water. What can they do? There's nothing they could do. They're in a desperate situation. And I've got to tell you tonight that if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, then you are in an equally desperate situation. Because we are in great need, a great spiritual need, just like the thirst, the need of water that these people had. Now you may say, what are you talking about? What do I need? I'm okay. I'm a fairly decent sort of person. What need have I got? Well, let me tell you this, or ask you this. Are you perfect? No, I'm not perfect, you'll say. So, have you sinned? Yeah, I've sinned. You'll probably all admit that. I've sinned. But I'm not bad. I'm not like the people that... I'm not like Al-Qaeda, who sent bombs with handicapped people. That was the last weekend's terrible thing in Baghdad. I'm not like that. And I'm not like one of those that go around with a knife and stabbing people like we hear sadly, more and more on our own streets. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm all right. God'll let me in because I'm not that bad, really. But let me tell you this, or let the Bible tell you this, not me, that if you have sinned, then you are in great need. First of all, because your sin separates you from God. That's what the Bible says. Your sins have made a separation between you and God so that he doesn't hear you. The Bible also tells me that your sins have made you dead to God. You're not even spiritually alive. God is cut off from you completely, as if you were dead. When someone is dead, we are cut off from them, aren't we? Physically, we can't have any communication with them. They've gone. And we're like that with God if you've sinned. Bible tells me that if you have sinned, you are an enemy of God. It says God is hostile to you because you've made it so, because of your sin. Oh no, God is a loving God. But God, he is so pure that he cannot even look on sin. And if we sin, we've made God an enemy. Is that good? That's not good, to have God as our enemy. The Bible tells me that if we have sinned, then we are defiled. That means we're dirty, we're unclean, we're horrible to God. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that makes him defiled. You know, eating certain foods, which is what they thought in his day. But he said it's what comes out of a man. What you speak and what you do, that's what makes you defiled. And if we have sinned, and you've agreed with me, well, I think you've agreed with me that you've sinned, then you're dirty, you're defiled, you're horrible. You're just like some dirty old rag that mum and dad put in the bin. That's what we like to God, because of our sin. There's another thing, that if we sin, then Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We are slaves to our sinful natures. And it's so hard to break out. In fact, it's impossible to break out ourselves. And sin also brings us under the condemnation of God. And if it is not dealt with, then we will suffer what the Bible calls the second death. Now, because of our sins, that is true. All that is true of us. And it's not the place, not the time to do it this evening. But there are lots of Bible verses that explain all this. That if you are a sinner, then you are in great need. You are in desperate need. As desperate as those Israelites were when they had nothing to drink. And still you say, well, is that true? I'm not that bad. But you see, you're looking at it from your own point of view. You're not looking at it from God's point of view or from the point of view of God's word. If you have not had your sins dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are in this great need. Sin, you see, is anything in which we fall short of God's standard, of God's glory. So you can be a very respectable, moral sinner because God is concerned about our hearts. Now, where do we live? We live in Twickenham. You're all respectable in Twickenham, aren't you? There's no nasty bits of Twickenham, is there? I don't know of any, but you're not. Maybe some of you are even from Hampton, which is even posher, I know. But you can be a sinner in Hampton and a sinner in Twickenham. You don't have to be a sinner in the East End. You can be, if you are living the life for yourself, if you are living apart from God, ignoring God, then you're a sinner and you're in this situation. And we're in the same sort of need as these Israelites were because there's nothing we can do to change it. We can't dig a well. They couldn't dig a well. There was no water. We can't make ourselves fit for God. We can't undo all those things that sin does to us. We can't wash ourselves. We can't make ourselves free ourselves from the slavery. We can't make ourselves friends with God. We can't do anything to do that. We're in the same sort of situation. We are in great need and we are in the same helplessness as they were. You're in desperate need. The Bible says that if you are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you will be shut out from heaven. Now that is a desperate situation. That's the need that you are in. But then secondly tonight, the Israelites were relieved from their situation. They were delivered from it by the action of Moses and Aaron when they struck the rock. They struck the rock, the water came out so the people and their animals could drink. Now the rock, we've read, stands for Jesus Christ. Hitting the rock stands for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, because their suffering was inflicted on Jesus Christ. We read, doesn't it? It pleased the Father to bruise him. There, the Father inflicted suffering and death on Jesus Christ in order that our sins could be dealt with and all those effects of sin could be removed. We are in a desperate situation. We are cut off from God. We were dead to God, hostile to God. We are defiled before God. We are slaves of sin. We are facing condemnation. And the only way out of all that is through Jesus Christ, when he suffered and died on the cross. Do you believe that? Well, the Bible tells us all about it. It tells us it right at the beginning in Genesis, right going back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, when they sinned, after they had sinned, God provided a covering for them of animal skins. An animal had to die so that they could be covered, so that they could be clothed in something else. And even that is a picture of Jesus Christ dying and providing covering for us, that we may stand before God. Think about the Passover. You children must know the story of the Passover. How, what was killed on Passover night? One lamb without blemish. And the blood of that lamb was painted round the door frames. And the angel passed over. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was killed, and the blood of Christ protecting us from the judgment of God. It's prophesied in the books of the prophets. Let me turn you to Isaiah chapter 53. And there, Jesus' death, Jesus' suffering for us, to free us from our sins, is clearly prophesied. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, it's on page 652. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Smitten, that's the word, he was hit. When you smite somebody, that's an old-fashioned word probably for you youngsters, but it means you're hit. And Christ was smitten by God and afflicted. And why? Because he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He suffered for our sins, and what he suffered brings us peace. And he's prophesied in the other prophets too. There's Zechariah talking about they will look on the one they have pierced, and there will be a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. And many other prophecies also. But Jesus knew this is why he died. If we turn to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, Jesus said, "This is why I've come. I've come to give my life, not to serve, but to be served, and to give my life a ransom for many. And when Jesus took the Last Supper with his disciples, what did he say? He said, "This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus knew that his suffering was for that, to deal with sins, to deal with your sins, to deal with my sins, to bring us to God. And of course, it's what we read in the teaching in the New Testament. Remember the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Or again in Romans chapter 3, God set him forth as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation, turning God's condemnation aside to bring us back. Or Peter says, Jesus suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. This is what the Bible says, that Jesus suffered so that all the effects of sin could be undone and we could be brought back to God. Jesus died so that we might not be separated from God. He died that we might become alive to God, not dead and cut off, but spiritually alive to God. Jesus died so the hostility between us will be taken away. We can become the friends of God. Jesus died so that we might become clean and fit for God, that we might have a righteousness that fits us for heaven and for his presence. Jesus died that that slavery of sin might be broken in our lives, that we might be freed to live for God. And Jesus died that that condemnation will be taken away, that instead of getting what we deserve, we will be welcomed into his presence. And this is what Jesus can do. And it comes through the rock, Jesus Christ, being smitten for us. And the Bible makes it clear there's no other way. We read that if there was a law given by which we could have eternal life, then Jesus wouldn't have died. Why do you think God went through all that agony of inflicting that punishment on his own son if there was another way? Why do you think Jesus went through with it? If there had been another way, it could be done. There was no other way. That's why Jesus had to suffer and die. Please don't come and tell me, I think that it's a joint effort. Jesus does a bit and I do a bit. I heard a story that somebody said, well, I think getting to heaven's like rowing a boat. You have two oars, and one is what Jesus has done, and one is what you have done, and you need them both, because if you just try to use one of the oars, it'll go around in circles. And because the problem with that idea is that we're not talking about rowing a boat at all. We're talking about getting to heaven. And there, the Bible does not give any other way. So don't please think to yourselves, well, surely if I'm good enough, God knows my heart, he'll let me in. Where did it say that in the Bible? Where does that idea come from? Don't think to yourself, well, if I work hard enough in the church, God will that'll be good. God will count that, give that to my account. That'll be my passport in. Where do you get that idea? Show it to me, if you can. It's not in here. And this is the only truth that we have. Anything else is the ideas of men. Our need, our desperate need, is only met through Jesus Christ. But thirdly, that's not all. Because, let's go back to the story. When the water came out of the rock, and it came out in torrents, not just a bit, what did the people do? Do you think they looked at it and said, is that water safe? Do you think they said that? Did they just look at it and say, that's incredible water. This is an incredible miracle. Thank you, Moses. Don't think they did. Do you think they collected it up in a jar, put it in their tent, and kept it there as a sort of a trophy, a memorial, saying, this is what God provided for us. Do you think they did that? What would you have done? You'd have drunk that water, wouldn't you? And you'd have drunk and drunk, and you'd have got your animals. And it tells us they got their animals. They got their animals and drunk. Get to drink the water. And you see, if you're going to benefit from what Jesus has done, then you've got to take it for yourself. It's no good saying, I believe Jesus died for sinners. That's good. I really admire Jesus for doing that. That was a great thing to do. It's no good just admiring what Jesus has done. And it's no good saying, Jesus died, that's good. And I like it, that's a good thing to believe, but not doing it yourself, you see. You've got to drink the water yourself if you're going to live. That's what I had to do. And we have got to believe in Jesus for ourselves. You see, if one of the children had said, I'm all right now, my mum and dad's drunk the water, what would you think of them? Well, you'd think they've not had enough to drink and their mind's not working properly, wouldn't you? Everybody had to drink for themselves. And everybody, every one of us, has to come to Jesus Christ for ourselves and believe in him for ourselves and take him as our Saviour, as my Lord and my God, and trust him personally. You see, you can't drink for somebody else. You've got to drink yourself. There must be this personal taking of Jesus Christ to yourself. So, I ask you tonight, have you taken Jesus Christ to yourself? You children, have you taken him for yourself? Mum and Dad might have had the water, but you've got to have it. Maybe you older ones. You've been coming to the church here for many years, perhaps. Great thing to do. But have you taken Jesus Christ for yourself? Do you know him still now? Is he still yours? You that are busy raising your families, working in your careers, have you taken Jesus for yourself? Just as every Israelite had to drink, so you have got to drink. And Jesus tells you, you've got to drink. In John chapter 7, we read that Jesus said, come unto me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Now, we're thirsty. We're all thirsty. I guess there might be some sort of disease where people don't realise they're thirsty. Maybe there is, and they don't realise they have to drink. And we need to drink. The Bible says you've got to drink. Drink for ourselves, because we must personally rely on Jesus Christ. Time's nearly gone. But let me speak perhaps to some of you here who are believers, but you've still got needs. And of course we have needs as believers, because we're in a world which is a fallen world. And life is not easy. And life has its ups and its downs. And life has its troubles and its sorrows. And we're in need. Well, if we were to turn to Numbers, we find that the Israelites were again in the situation where they had no water. But this time, there is a difference in the command of God to Moses. I wonder if you noticed it when we read. Because the Lord said to Moses, go to the rock, take the elders with you. And he doesn't say strike the rock. What does he say? He said, speak to the rock and the water will come out for you. And of course, Moses and Aaron, they lost it, as we would say today. And Moses took the rod and he struck the rock twice. The water came out and the people drank. And of course, Moses and Aaron were told, you've not trusted me, you're not going to lead the people into the promised land. Because Jesus was not meant to be struck twice. Jesus suffered once for the forgiveness of sins, and he does not ever have to suffer again. And if you like, Moses and Aaron spoiled the picture. But that's by the way, really. What did they have to do to get the water? They had to speak to the rock. And what do you have to do in your needs? You have to speak to the rock. Maybe you need grace to help you. You're going through a great time of difficulty with perhaps a person, and you need God's grace to help you. Maybe your life is very difficult and you don't know which way to turn and you need the help of God. Maybe you've got a task to do for God. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe it's in your calling and you're lacking strength with these needs. You speak to the rock. Speak to Jesus Christ. Ask him for that need. Maybe you need wisdom because you've got a very awkward situation you've got to deal with. And you don't know how to approach it, how to deal with that person, perhaps, that situation. You need wisdom. Speak to the rock. Maybe you're having great trials, great troubles have come upon you. And maybe you feel you can't cope any longer. I can't stand it. I can't go on, perhaps you're saying. Believer, speak to the rock. And the water will come. Maybe you're fearful of what's going to happen to you. You're afraid of something. Then, for protection, you speak to the rock. Maybe you're in need of something. You need God to provide you with something. What do? You speak to the rock. Because the rock is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is full of compassion, full of love, and full of grace, and of course full of power to meet your need. And if you read in Numbers, it says the water gushed out of that rock, even though Moses and Aaron had got it wrong, the water gushed out of the rock. There was plenty for them. And God will meet all our needs in Jesus Christ when we go to the rock. So if you're in need tonight, you're troubled, you're in sorrow, you're having sorrow, you're under stress, your life is difficult, there's one place to go, that is go to the rock of Jesus Christ, who is with you, and he will meet all your need. Our time is coming to an end. We as sinners are in great need. And if you've not yet come to Jesus Christ, then let me tell you that you need him like you need nothing else. Because of what sin does. I tried to explain it to you. Sin enslaves. Sin separates us from God. Sin brings us under the condemnation of God. Sin makes God our enemy. We're in great need. The need is met through Jesus Christ, who suffered for us. And you troubled ones, if you're here, go to the rock. He will give you the strength and the grace that you need. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is always so clear and speaks to us of our needs. And the way that you are well able and willing to meet our needs. We thank you for the rock, Jesus Christ. That rock that was smitten for us so that we could have the water of life. Lord, if there's anybody here that does not yet know their need, convince them of it tonight. And then lead them to Jesus Christ. And lead them to take of the free gift of the water of life. And Lord, for those here that are troubled, going through great difficulties, great hardship, we thank you that there is a rock that we can speak to and find the help that we need. Lord, be our rock. Be the source of water, living water for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.